This message was pre-recorded by the My Generation Church. We pray that it provides you with hope, truth, conviction, and the vindicated image of Jesus. My Generation Church is located in the heart of Harlem, New York. Our services are on Saturdays at 12 noon. Be blessed and enjoy the message.
Stand with me as we read from the word of the Lord. This afternoon, we're in the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. When you have it, say amen. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Word of the Lord says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produce perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. Today, I want to speak under the topic entitled, When My Prayers Aren't Answered. Let's pray together. Lord, if there wasn't a time that we didn't need you, we sure do need you now. And I pray that the reason why you have this to say would resonate in just one heart who needs to be reminded that their firm foundation, the rock by which they stand, no other name but Christ Jesus. Let this be a word that perplexes us, a word that challenges us, a word that helps us to grow, pierce us in the areas we need to, and grant us perspective to see things the way you see it. And help us to be careful to give you all the glory. Do for us now this great thing by allowing us to see who you are, to see who we are, to see who you call for us to be. This is our prayer today, in Jesus' name. Amen. When my prayers aren't answered. I'll be honest with you all today. I was very challenged this week. So let me give you a story. Last week, we spoke about witnessing. And when I was finished with the sermon, and we went upstairs and we had fantastic tacos. Amen. Amen. I mean, just everything was right about it. The beans.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You know, the beans were just beaning. You know, that was Tanisha. Shout out to Tanisha. You know, everything was just right. And was talking to a couple people upstairs. And I'll be honest with you. This is going to be a very transparent time with you today. And my first moment of transparency is after sermons, I tend to do a lot of self-reflection. It's not like I don't want people to come and talk to me, but you might find me in a reserved space. And that's because I urge myself to be reminded that when I'm doing this, this is not myself. And so even me, I have to play back what I said for me. So there's a lot of thinking. The Holy Spirit on this stage, looking in your faces while I speak, you don't know, but there's a lot of things that when I say things, your face, the Holy Spirit reveals certain things and said that person received that, and that person received that. And so I think about it a lot. And so last week, I wanted to find an escape. And so I was upstairs, and I was finished having a conversation with somebody, and I just wanted a little bit of a reprieve. Since everybody was upstairs, I came downstairs. And I tried to find something to do, but really, I just needed some me time. And when I came downstairs, I saw a group of ladies praying. And immediately, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and challenged me by saying that, Dudley, despite all of the truths and doctrines and prophecies that you preach and you teach, no matter how many times you can deliver a message that validates, justifies, and vindicates the name of God according to the word of God, and people are still going through stuff. And it's not enough to think or to assume that theological viewpoints are going to do enough to build people for church. Because if we are, if in our mission statement, if our idea is winning souls by Christ's method alone, then Christ first met people where their needs were. And then bid them to come and follow him. And I have felt for some time now, during the challenge of the move from the storefront here, during the challenge of making this become a home, even from the storefront, I won't lie to you, I recognize that there was a pain that members are going through, that I have sincere compassion about. Because when I saw those ladies there last Saturday afternoon, praying and tearing, my heart broke. And anybody who has the position that I have, who's not moved when the people that you're called to give your life to are in tears and there's nothing you can do. I want to let you all know that whatever your life is, whatever your circumstances are, whatever the hopes, whatever the expectations, whatever the dreams that you feel were taken from you, I hope that today is an opportunity that God reminds you that he cares. that he knows, that he hears. Prayer is sometimes not really fun to do. It's not something that's given a lot of people comfort in doing it, simply because for a lot of people, they might feel that prayer doesn't work for them. I want to ask the question for you today. What motivates you to pray? What's the thing that gets you on your knees with clenched hands? What's the thing that you know, if it's happening, then I know I'm going to pray about it?
Sometimes I will notice that I'll catch my thoughts and just see, like, this is so irrational, illogical, and I'm just, something is off, and I'm pretending like everything's okay. I have to go and get real, and then, because God knows, like, everything, so I have to stop doing all the calculations and strategies, and then just, like, sit with the reality of what I'm holding in my heart and hiding and all that kind of stuff, and give that up and talk about it and pray.
Appreciate that.
I'll say two things. One, guilt. I think that always gets me to, like, really bow down on my knees and pray. And then another thing is, two, is really just in the midst of, like, no distractions sometimes. Like, when I wake up, it's just like, man, or, like, you know, I live alone, so sometimes it's just the need of wanting to be around people but having no one to be around. So just like, man, Lord, I just need to connect with you right now. And it's like, I don't have anyone, so I need to talk to you. So, yeah.
Appreciate that. See the hand in the back, we're going to come back to the front. Because it's going to come back to the front anyway, so might as well.
So why do I pray? One of the reasons is to see radical change happen in both myself, but also other people who I interact with. And then the second reason is to see that first thing and allow it and see it have other people have a more strong relationship with God and seeing what that looks like.
What motivates me to pray is when I have questions that I desperately need the answers to them, and also when I'm feeling discouraged.
I used to say, kind of like my thing was saying, Natasha, kind of like desperation. Like, sometimes you feel like you reach your breaking point, and like sometimes prayer is the last thing that I go to sometimes. I go to, like, my own understanding, or I'll go to getting counsel from a friend or from a family member, and then I'm like, oh, let me just pray about this. So sometimes prayer is not the first thing that I go to. So sometimes what really motivates me is just, like, exhausting all other options and then going to Christ at times.
I pray because what motivates me is keeping the relationship with God going. It's just like if you are not speaking to a friend, you grow apart. So even if I stop praying for a little while, I know that I need to pray to maintain that relationship with God and to make my day go well. And by going well, I don't mean that everything goes my way, but it just feels like my day is much better once I've prayed before I start the day.
I think there are different things that motivate me to pray in different ways at different periods. But I'm realizing that when I feel like my hands are tied behind my back, that prayer looks different than that. That's when I pray in a way that is, I want direct access to the Savior, period. And I want nothing in between me and God. And I hate that because I wish that was just all the time, right? But I think that crisis, and like Garmis was saying, when you're out of options, when you're hit with something that you cannot solve, that your humanity cannot approach, that motivates us to pray in a way that is different than the morning prayer or the prayer to just keep up with life in general.
What motivates me to pray? Like, when you asked, the words that came to my mind was conversation, delusion, and rock bottom. And I'll explain. So conversation, in order to pray to God, you conversate with God. But because he's not here, like, physically, it looks like you're crazy and talking to yourself. But, like, it's that going through the process, just talking about every detail without someone interrupting you. You know, when you talk to someone and they interrupt you? Just, like, talking, I feel like that motivates me. Rock bottom, because when you hit rock bottom, you have nowhere else to turn but up. And then delusion, because sometimes, you know, you don't be making sense. But when you talk it out and really just talk to God and like, oh, you know, this and this and this, and I should have done this and this and this and this, it helps you really meditate on the purpose of why that is delusion, I guess.
I love that.
Prayer has always been a very inconsistent part of Christianity for a lot of people. Before I continue, don't let me preach this at you. Let me preach this to you. Don't let this get to a point where it's being spoken to the wall. Prayer has always been this inconsistent thing for a lot of people in their Christian walk, where it is motivated by things that shouldn't necessarily be its motivation. I realize that before we talk about prayer, or more specifically, unanswered prayers, I think it's good for us to have a conversation really about why a prayer might be unanswered. More specifically, how to service our prayers. What are the types of prayers that need fixing, that its motivations are out of line? There are a couple. The first I'd like to suggest is praying with the wrong motive. Prayers that are selfish. Prayers that are prideful. Prayers that are manipulative. And that's discouraged in Scripture. James 4, verse 3. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Question, what might be a wrong motive, geared solely for your own pleasure?
My God.
No. That's when you gotta answer your own in your mind. I don't wanna know. I know we transparent here, but it's so things. You just keep it with you and Jesus. Another thing is empty or repetitive words. Mindless repetition or formulating some things in your prayer that has no intention to it. That prayer that is always linked to Lord, guide us and protect us. Like, challenge yourself to pray without using guide and protect. Isn't it interesting that sometimes we fall into certain routines of what we think prayer should sound like? Or words that are empty, that have no bit of your heart attached to it. But then we expect the same attention from God where you didn't give attention to the matter. There's praying against God's will. Prayers that go against God's character. Prayers that go against his revealed will for our life. Prayers that are meant to harm. Prayers for revenge. Prayers of injustice. Things that aren't aligned with you being a Christian. Like the audacity for you to think that you can pray this prayer about that person. First John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. But here's one, I want you to receive this last one. Here's one that's important. Unrepentant sin. Living in ongoing unconfessed sin can be a barrier towards your prayer. It doesn't mean that someone must be perfect to pray. But if someone refuses to deal with known sin, prayer can be a hindrance. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. There are many reasons that can keep our prayers, to keep our requests unanswered. But I'll be honest, unanswered prayers aren't merely the result of unserviced ones. That sometimes the prayer that you pray that you don't have an answer to, or the answer that you received is not the answer that you wanted, isn't simply because you prayed it wrong. It isn't because the condition of your heart was wrong. It isn't even because maybe the motivation was wrong. You might be in the right headspace. You might be praying earnestly about something. It may not even have been for yourself. And God can still tell you no. Pastor Timothy Keller, he gave this quote. I like it. I wish you could see it, okay? It says, God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knows. God. That in essence, our prayers are not this thing that we've been taught prayer is to be. This idea that if we pray for it hard enough and we pray for it with sincerity, we pray for it with goodwill, we pray for it with good expectations, that God is supposed to answer with goodness because we led with goodness. Unfortunately, God is not a genie. And your prayers aren't as easily as rubbing the lamp to expect something to be given simply because we asked it. And a lot of times we are unmotivated to continue to keep praying because that prayer that was unanswered discouraged you from prayer. or maybe you had the wrong expectation behind why you pray. Don't let me preach this at you. Let me preach this to you. The fact is, for all of us, I think it's important for us to bear this in mind. That the Christian is better prepared to deal with the suffering of unanswered prayer when they see prayer through the lens of a parent denying a child. Let me say that again. That the Christian is better prepared to deal with the suffering of unanswered prayer when they see prayer through the lens of a parent saying no to their child. My daughter Jordan prayed today. I just heard the beads just turn. My biggest prayer for Jordan, I have to put her on blast. Sorry, Toto, but you're a good example. Is to keep her away from sweets. Jordan has a sugar tooth. I know where she gets it. Well, and a lot of times when it's 12 o'clock and it's snack time, she would come to me and say, "Hey, Daddy, can I have a snack?" And I would say to her, "Make sure that it's a healthy one or a salty one." Because you always, every time it's snack time, you reach for sweet snacks. In that back and forth, I can see her anguish. In my denial to her, I can see her internal suffering. For us, you know, who are older, you'd be like, you're going to get through it. You're going to get over it. But no is no. And having no idea the worldview by which she's asking and she received the answer to her request. And when she is upset with the no that was given, in that moment, her world ended. I want you to receive this, family. I want you to receive this. That for us, in our suffering, it might seem like the world to us. It might seem like the thing that we either wanted the most, we expected the most, Spirit of the Lord tells me, he said no. And having no idea that God's no is out of a love that is greater and more aware than we would ever truly understand. I heard some amens today, but I can understand if I don't. Because for somebody in this room, somebody just needs to take this and think about this week. That God is heartbroken, as I am heartbroken every time I have to tell my princess no. But love is greater than your current circumstance. And God knows you better than you know you. I love what it says in Romans 5, verses 1 to 4. Listen to what Paul argues. Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have what?
Peace.
We have peace with God." Let me stop right here and interject to say that peace in this particular context is not the removal of conflict. But peace is an ability to know and understand God more. Okay. And so therefore, because we've been saved, because we've been justified, because of faith, we have a knowing of who God is through our Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus gives us an ability to know God and his love for us in a more profound way, that we can understand the love that God has towards us as a child, or as a parent would have towards a child. Verse 2, through whom we have granted access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. But not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know God. We know that the love of God not just brings good times, but following after God is going to bring hard times. That the hope that we live in needs to deal also with suffering. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Family, there are some things you need to know about suffering. That suffering can reveal the parts of your faith that is solely dependent on its circumstances. God. Okay. What suffering will do is suffering will truly measure how strong your faith was by putting it in a test. Faith will, or rather, suffering will do a stretching to your faith. That it's okay to be kind in times where things are good. But it's interesting how people become mean when they're going through suffering. It's interesting that when things are good, you're willing to serve. But when you're going through a storm, you can't serve no more. Don't let me preach this at you. Let me preach this to you. Suffering can reveal the parts of our faith that are solely dependent on when things are good. And we think that we're faithful. But the reality is that suffering can bring and shine a light on the areas of our faith that truly needs to be built back up. Remember the story that's in Matthew chapter 11. Bible says, after Jesus finished instructing the 12, he went on from there to teach and preach in the town of Galilee. And John, remember John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard the deeds of the Messiah. He sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one that is to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you've heard and what you've seen. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are clean, the deaf can hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me. John, you're hearing all the miracles that are happening in all other places. And when you heard the miracles, but you're in prison, you said to yourself, hold on, if he's supposed to be the one, shouldn't he also deliver me from where? Shouldn't he also take it, like I'm seeing him do things for other people, but I'm in my prison. Shouldn't God do it for me? And so his doubt came in, where he sent his followers to go to Jesus and ask him, yo, but are you really the one? And Jesus responded and said, don't you see the things that are happening? For you to doubt who I am in your life simply because of the season that you're in, don't stumble on account of the dealings that I'm having with you. Don't stumble on the account of the dealing and the season that I'm putting you through. I remember Job. Chapter 13, verse 15. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will remain, I will maintain my own ways before. In other words, I am not going to allow the circumstances of life to change who I am. I'm not going to allow the ways that God gives and God takes away to change the faith that I have in God. Because I have a firm foundation. Yeah. Sufferings can reveal the parts of your faith that are dependent on circumstances. But watch this. Suffering in this, God can't be shackled by our ignorance.
Yeah.
Receive this, somebody.
Yeah.
You can't expect God to step outside of his love for the thing in which you want. This isn't easy. I'm not expecting us to receive this quickly. In Romans 8 verse 18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed what? Now watch this, family, because the first time I read this verse, when I read it and I saw it, I read it as, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. In other words, I can deal with my suffering because I know God has promised me a better tomorrow. But that's not what the text is saying. The text is not saying that the glory that's going to be revealed is something that's going to be revealed to us. Is that the glory that is going to be revealed that gives me reason to continue to suffer is the glory that will be revealed through the things that will be done inside of my character.
Yeah.
That God is doing something greater in you.
Yes, sir.
Than what he'll ever do in what he reveals to you. Okay. That heaven is not the glory. Heaven is not the goal. Heaven is not the goal. Heaven is the gift. The goal is Christ living himself out through you. And he will do it by any means necessary. This is going to take a maturity of knowing what true love is recognizing that I can deal with the idea of suffering if I see myself as a parent trying to deal with a child. family suffering is the catalyst to hope. And hope is the catalyst to faith. And faith is the catalyst to salvation. What am I saying? What I'm saying is that for us, without suffering, there's no reason to lean to something greater than your pain. And without something greater, there's no reason to put faith.
I'm going to go out there.
Okay. Bye. She good. And without something greater, it's very hard for us to have faith. We're back in Romans. Romans 5. Look what it says. Going from verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. That's what it does. The pain is building something greater. And the perseverance is building character. And character it builds. Let me go further in Romans 8, verse 22 to 25. See what it says. It says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in pains of childbirth right up to present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we are waiting eagerly for the adoption of our own sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we are saved. For in this longing, we're saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it. Family, there's no way the people of God can continue to have hope if they are given everything that they want. The greatest motivation that people have, this is a commercial, this is for free. The greatest motivation that people have is hope. Without hope, it's hard to wake up in the morning. If there's not a hope that tomorrow is going to be better than yesterday, there's no reason for me to continue to keep going to work. But I'm striving to continue to keep doing this thing so that I'm set up better tomorrow than where I was yesterday. We need hope. And a world without hope is a world that has no point. There's a Austrian neurologist and a psychologist, Viktor Frankl. He let me give you a background on Viktor. Viktor was a part of the Holocaust. He witnessed firsthand concentration camps. And seeing his own people, his own friends, die. And coming out of that experience, he wrote a book that's just transformative, where he mentions that what I saw in the concentration camps, based on the suffering that happened in the camps, what I witnessed was When we are no longer able to change our situation, we are challenged to change ourselves. That people who were so victimized by that circumstance became more resolved based on the situation that they were in. Mm-hmm. He studied that the more pain that people go through is the more reasons for them to create harder shells. It is to say, if nothing else, that challenge does something to change people. Can't end without saying something from my girl Ellen.
That's all right.
In the book Desire of Ages, she says, God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led. If they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. That God would never lead his children otherwise than they would be or would choose to be led if they could only understand the end from the beginning. If they can only discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling, the work that God is doing in their life. Today, there's someone here whose life is lonely. Today, there's somebody here who's been longing for God to grant them something. There's been an expectation that you've been waiting for. And God has not given any answer. My father was my hero. He wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but man, I love that guy. And when he got ill, all my prayer was for his healing. It's a justified prayer. I mean, he was 61 years old. He shouldn't have died. I prayed with all of my heart to see him getting smaller and skinnier. To be barely strong enough to keep my son, who was a baby at the time, on his lap. My kids will never know my father. And I'm just like, it's not right, man. And I was angry. I was very angry at God. What got me out of it was a song. And I want you to hear this song. I want you to receive this song. Listen to the words of this song. It's an older song. It's not too old. But its perspective gave me a new sense of hope. And I want to give it to my church today. 13. Take out your Bibles. Read this story with me as I conclude. Psalms 13. Psalm 13. Look at David's words. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I move. I have trusted your mercies. And my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Family, it's not like David whispered this. He didn't whisper this. He wailed it. He's not questioning God's existence. He's confronting God's silence. But there's a twist that you might have missed. You don't say, stay with me here, family. Stay with me like you've never stayed with me before in life. You never say how long unless you still believe that there's an end. doesn't say how long. Only hope does. Only someone who remembers the covenant dares to cry out in the contradiction. So if you've been groaning, you might be closer to the heart of God than you think. And that, what if your frustration is actually sacred? Think about this. David gets no reply in his crying. In his wails, he gets no reply from God. He gets no explanation. He gets no vision. He gets no breakthrough. But he does the unthinkable. He chooses devotion without resolution. He says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation, and I will sing to the Lord." This isn't faith because of things that are good. It's faith because God is still good. Family, somebody has something that's unanswered. And it's time to not worry about what the answer is. And trust Him. And so today, we're still going to pray. Because God tells us to pray. God tells us that He knows our prayer requests before we even ask them. But we're not praying for something to happen externally. We're praying for something to happen internally. Will you trust Him? Even though the job hasn't come yet. Will you trust Him? Though you don't know what your purpose is in life. Will you trust Him? Even though you are living alone. Will you trust Him? With your hopes and your dreams. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. I'm looking for a person or some people who has something they need to pray for. And if it's you, I want you to leave your seat and come up to Jesus as your declaration that you trust Him.
Lord, my trust. Children today, they're crying out to you.
What's the point of church? We don't love each other enough to know there are things going on in each other's lives. And that we need each other. So let's pray together. God, there's someone here today who's going through their state of depression. And yet I'm reminded of what our firm foundation is, the rock by which we stand. And God, I pray for a resolve, for a strengthening, and that you, God, who sees us in a ship amidst the storm, remind us that you're still captaining our ship. I pray for someone who feels alone, for someone who feels inadequate, for someone who doesn't know what life will bring tomorrow. I pray for someone's sickness. I pray for someone's deliverance. I pray for someone's financial breakthrough. I pray, oh God, that you would help someone who cannot even articulate the pain that they're going through. That you would see them where they are and see how they're standing on faith. I'm praying for the mothers who've lost babies. I'm praying for the people who've been cheated on. I'm praying for the people who have turned their back against you. I pray, oh God, that you would love them anyhow, to see them in their hurt, to see them in their pain, to see how they've tried to bottle it, how they've tried to justify it, how they've tried to answer it. And God, we need you to remedy it. Be God in our life today. And grant us a hope in the midst of our suffering. Father, we're standing here because we're saying we don't have all the answers, but we'll trust you. Bless this My Generation Church with a measure of hope, with an increased, renewed sense of faith, to be the people that can smile at our storm. Forgive us for our sins. And grant us these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I can, I will.